last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about the triune factor of grace, faith, and peace, and how it takes these three ingredients to operate in fullness. Operate in fullness. And I know that we all want fullness. So I'm after the fullness of God. And so there's an interesting scripture, and we'll talk about peace tonight, but I want to read this from the Jewish, it's the Orthodox Bible. And this is Paul talking to Titus, and this is what he says. He says this: Titus, we have this in common. We have the revelation of faith, we have the revelation of grace, and we have the revelation of peace. Let me just tell you what's going on here. Titus has been promoted. Paul has called him in, he's anointed him, he's praying for him, and he's sending him out to the church. And he's saying, you and I have this in common, and this is what it's going to take for the church to be who the church needs to be. Not just leaders. He's anointing Titus to actually speak to leaders. And Paul's saying, this is what I've recognized you for. This is why I'm promoting you, because we have this in common. You have a revelation of these three truths: faith, grace, and peace. You need to understand this. And he said, where you're going, these are the three key things I want you to speak on that are going to establish not just the leaders, but the local body of these churches. This is going to be the foundation of where this church is going and what's going to be happening in the church. It's very, sometimes we just read a scripture for the sake of reading it, and we don't really know what's happening. This is what's happening. Paul's taken a shift. He's taken a shift in his approach to ministry, and he realizes that there's been something missing, not just from leaders' lives, but from the local body. And I said this last week, I'm really not after balance. I used to be this guy that was after the balance of truth all the time. Balance is about my account. It's about my credit. It's balance can be one-sided. And so we can be very selective with scripture and be one-sided. Like, this scripture suits me. Don't talk to me about anything else. I've got this grace revelation, or Pentecostals, I got this faith revelation, or I got this faith. You know, we all hone in on a truth that we like, and we want to take that ownership. And this is what the church is doing. And Paul says, I need you to go talk to these guys about faith, grace, and peace, because they don't just need one of them. And I talked last week that the church seems to be divided. We have a grace church, we have a faith church. Would you agree? It's the reality of what we live in. And we've been guilty of it for years, of getting into a truth and saying, if we just do this truth, we'll experience the fullness of God. And God says, that's not how it works. And how many of y'all know that numbers and words are very important to Middle Eastern culture, especially when it comes to the word? Numbers are crucial to the word. So we need to realize that grace, faith, and peace go hand in hand. They're triune. They're a triune truth. You've heard me talk about this. The word triune is the number three in the Hebrew. It means three in one, and they empower one another. Grace actually empowers faith. Faith empowers peace. Peace empowers faith. Peace empowers grace. Grace empowers peace. They're this unit. They're a three-woven cord that's kind of knit together. That actually, you can have faith without grace and peace, but it won't be as powerful when you have this triune revelation of what grace, faith, and peace look like as they join and they come together. And it's for your own life. It's for yourself. And you have to have, there's certain truths that we have to have in order for us to really be who we're called to be, to really step into the Father God identity that God has for us. So let me just give you a couple of a quick thing. This triune truth, this is number three. So we have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You know that. The Bible says these three are right? So there's three different aspects of God here. And let me show you this one. This is 2 Corinthians 3 and 14. I always wonder about the Jesus in my life, the Father in my life, the Holy Spirit in my life. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 3 and 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Did you catch it? What's connected to Jesus? Grace. What's connected to God? Love. What's connected to the Holy Spirit? Fellowship. This is a triune. He's giving you the triune three-level nature of God that we miss sometimes. I don't know about you. There's times I said, okay, Lord, I get the Trinity, but so what role does the Holy Spirit play in my life? What role does Jesus play in my life? You hear me talk about the Father heart of God that me and, you know, that I encounter, that Darlene encounter. It's the Father heart of God is the love of God. And grace is actually the person of Jesus. And I'll show you in a moment, but it's a great truth. And the Holy Spirit is he's the guy that has fellowship with you and comforts you. That's their nature. So listen to 1 Peter 1 and 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Jesus Christ, now he's defining three more factors about the Father, the foreknowledge of God. Your structure is to know the Father, and he includes Father here. He just doesn't say the foreknowledge of God. He says the foreknowledge of God the Father, the Father aspect of God's heart towards you. And then he talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. And I know, you know, people have different beliefs of sanctification. I don't believe sanctification is instant. I believe sanctification is a process. But he's talking about this walk that you take, this journey with the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the obedience of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ here represents the Word. First John, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1 chapter 4, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. So our lifestyle is meant to follow the obedience walk that Jesus walked. He says, for the obedience of Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with the blood. Now watch what he says, and I know this is not up there because I'm just throwing these out at you. Listen to the last part of 1 Peter 1 and 2. He ends with this. And may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Listen, I cannot believe how many connections there are in the New Testament to grace and faith, faith and grace, peace to faith. They're everywhere. God brings them up often because he wants us to understand this. So 1 John 5 and 7, one of the most famous scriptures most people read. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit. And it says this, and these three are one. I'm just giving you some triune truth here. So we know that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were present in creation. The word that was spoken was Jesus. God said. Remember, they're three in one, right? The Spirit hovered over the face of the earth. They were all present. Why? Because think about the creative power of a triune truth. Look in the Hebrew language. When they define something to its ultimate expression, It's announced three times, holy, holy, holy. It means they don't have words to describe it. Let me show you this. I think this is kind of interesting. I brought this up on my phone today. I think I brought it on my computer. Think about this for just a moment. Let me read some study out. This is another section of notes. So, Jesus rose on the third day. The writings on the cross were in three languages. He was crucified the third hour. There was 3 hours of darkness at Calvary. The last three words Jesus said is, it is finished. I mean, I could go on and on and on and just ramble all night about the three factor. Three is actually the number, listen to this, in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, three is the number for resurrection. Are you convinced yet? Because then I can move on and talk to you about peace. And I am a bit of a kind of research guy. I love to research. I love everything there is about numbers. I love everything. So the numbers three is, to me, is the whole enchilada. I mean, it's got everything in it. It's what we need. It's the beginning place of our walk because it's a creative concept. It's the first place that we need to be established. And I know some of you in here, some of us have incredible grace walks, but don't really have a good faith walk. Some of us have an incredible faith walk, but we don't have a good grace walk. Some of us have a grace and a faith walk, but we don't have any peace. When something goes wrong, we panic, we freak out, we get fearful. We live with fear even before things happen. You can watch the news and embrace fear. You can watch the economy and embrace fear. You can look at your bank account and embrace fear. You can look at what your kids are doing and embrace fear. Fear is a reality. It's a real thing. And so what happens when grace is absent from your body and peace is absent from your body, you have a weak level of faith. If you have peace or faith, you have a weak level sometimes of grace. And so God says, if you can get these three things to come together, it will change you. Why? Because three is a relational concept. The outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, three levels of relationship. They are. Did you know that you have three stages in your life? Three levels of journey? You ready? Egypt, wilderness, and promised land. Those are the three journeys we will all go through. Doesn't mean you're not a believer, because believers were in Egypt. They were just being ruled by somebody else. And then they got in the wilderness and they became a whole different level of people. Guess what type of people they became in the wilderness? They became whiners. I'd rather be with slaves than whiners. But we're designed for promise. So three is vital, vital to us. So I want to talk to you a little about this third concept of, I've talked about faith, I've talked about grace. I want to talk to you about peace. Now, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9 and 7, this is what it says about Jesus. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no, y'all know the scripture? The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no, you can help me out. End. This doesn't work. I can't hear you. There shall be no end. Let's break it up, because you know me, I'm going to break this up for you. The word government here means power, it means empire, and it means to prevail in the Hebrew language. And the word and is a function word. He's combining two truths. So and is a function word that implies connection or addition within some class. So a standard of class. So he says, the increase of his power, his empire, him prevailing, and with that, peace. There's going to be peace. He's combining the kingdom, God's government, God's power, God's empire, to a truth concerning the power of peace. He's saying power and peace are connected. Now I'm going to show you lots of it. If you don't have peace, listen to me. I'm really going to give it to you in a very loving way. If you don't have peace, you'll find yourself powerless. You'll develop an attitude, why even pray? I don't know about this whole Christianity thing. It's not working for me. I see people totally disengage from their intimate relationship with God because something's going on and they can't understand why they don't have power over it. The reason they don't have power over it is because their prayers are based on fear, not peace. Anybody ever said a fear prayer? Come on now. No, just me? I've said lots of them for myself and others. But when you discover peace, because peace is a huge truth, according to Isaiah 9 and 7, a huge truth that's connected to the kingdom or the empire of God. That word empire, government, means under a single sovereign authority or dominion. That's amazing. It's actually a lifestyle that's full of power, and it enables us to become people that prevail because we have this revelation of peace, of superiority of our minds, the superiority of effect that we're supposed to have. That word prevail means to use your persuasion correctly. To persuade people, to persuade the world around us. So living in the government principles of his rulership requires peace. He's the prince of peace in the kingdom. Now say this. That's me now. Oh, you got to say it, or you don't mean it. Say, that's me now. You a prince? You a son? You a king? You a priest? And they're all connected to his kingdom. And if we don't develop a peace focus, what happens to us is we begin to develop a problem focus. Listen, it's so easy in ministry to become problem focused. Because not only do you deal with problems all the time, you hear everybody else's problems about what you're dealing with and the problems you've got all the time. It's just a part of the, it's part of the responsibility. So it's very easy for us to say, yeah, you know, you're right. I don't know why this is not happening. And oh gosh, Lord, I honestly thought we'd be running 1,000 in a month. Anybody follow me? You know, this is one of those messages. It's real quiet. I can tell. I don't know I am not in any way rebuking you. I'm giving you this revelation about the power of peace. Why? My wife just said to me a week ago. She said, this has got to be driving you crazy. I know you. You don't like it when things stand still too long." And I just said, "I don't really care in a real nice way. Why? Because I have peace. I'm content that when we've laid the foundation, we'll explode. But let me tell you this. Peace, faith, and grace are first personal, then they're public. And if we don't get them in here, it's going to be hard for us to pour it out there. Because I'm not after balance. Balance is in here. I'm after fullness. Fullness is in here and then out there. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a walk. Grace is a lifestyle. It's a walk. And peace is a lifestyle. It's a walk. I can tell when people have peace. And I can tell when people don't have any grace just by going to eat at a restaurant with them. Can I get an amen? Now, I'm not going to be checking you out every time we go to eat, so don't be paranoid. Right? So, we are representatives of peace. Jesus has described the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 and 6. The word prince means a steward. Listen to this. The word prince means a steward, a general, a governor, a master, a ruler, a captain, and a keeper of peace. That's what it means. It's the word sar, S-A-R, S-A-R. So here's where I want to start. This will be up on the screen for you so you'll read it. This is Colossians 3:15. This is out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, "Let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ rule." We just read in Isaiah about his kingdom. It's the Prince of Peace and his kingdom. "Rule as an umpire," check this out, "continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live." Now listen, peace is a lifestyle. You don't have peace and then not have peace. The goal God wants you to get is through Christ Jesus, we have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace is a person, and that person resides in me. So if he's in me, I have to have the fullness of peace. And then he adds this, and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God. Yeah. What about the absence of worship and peace? Sometimes I have to worship my way into peace. Passion Translation says it this way, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Now listen, that word rule is govern. It's to govern from a kingdom. It's the exercise of continuous sovereign authority. Peace gives me authority. You know, all I heard growing up in church was, if you just pray 5 hours a day and you'll just, you'll have the anointing. Well, I think a revelation of grace, faith, and peace sometimes can carry you a lot farther than just your prayer life. Prayer is important. Like I said, the absence of prayer is something you don't want to play with. But he says, you're called to live in this place. That word live in the Aramaic and the Greek means, listen, to experience firsthand. You're to experience peace firsthand yourself. It means to have a rich life in experience. It means to act or be in accordance with. With what? With peace that comes from who? Christ. So once again, peace is first personal and then peace is public. The thing about peace is a practice of presence. This is what the Lord told me. He said, listen, when you begin to practice presence, how do I do that? Ready? So I go to a restaurant and my waiter's a dummy. You ever had one of those guys? Right, he comes back, I'm sorry, I was out having a smoke. I'm not feeling very good. Here's your salad. Right? At that moment, I get to practice peace. You're driving down the road and your car breaks down. At that moment, you get to practice this thing called peace. Somebody leaves a dent in your door when you come out of the park and when you come out of the store and your car's in there and you're trying to remember the guy's license plates that was parked next to you, but you can't remember. At that moment, you get to practice peace. When somebody's complaining to you about something, at that moment, let me tell you what happened to me this past couple of weeks. I've been having this problem with my mailbox. Anybody got those mailboxes you get a light screw in it? So apparently I'm in this HOA and they have a serious problem with mailbox lights that don't work. And so for 2.5 weeks, people have been leaving light bulbs at my door. Right? So now when I'm driving around the community, I'm going, I bet you it was him. I bet you it was her. I'll see people walking. God says, peace. Practice peace. Well, finally, I got it fixed. So that night, I went around and stole everybody's. I didn't really. I felt like it. It was my opportunity to practice peace. How can you have the person inside you of peace and not have peace? Because you're not practicing it. Peace has to be chosen. You have to choose to pray. You have to choose to worship. The things in the kingdom, it has nothing to do with anything else. The things in the kingdom are your free will agent. You have to choose the things of God. Sometimes we act like we're just going to float into it because we said the sinner's prayer. It doesn't work that way. So watch this. The first place we see peace is in Genesis 15, 15. It's the first place we see the word peace. And it's a Hebrew word, and it has two key meanings to the word in the Old Testament. And we all know this word. The word is shalom. This is a long definition. Shalom means safe, well, welfare, favor, prosper, peace, health, rest, holy, friendly, happy. These are all the things that come with peace. Peace should bring security to you that you're safe. So when you hear or get a report that's negative, you should be going to God and say, Father, I know who you are in me. And Father, I ask you to give me, I'm not denying what I've been diagnosed with, but I'm asking you the peace that's in me to be released in my prayer life so they can empower where I'm going and what I'm intended to do. So he talks about this, and just the Jews said this every time they passed. Shalom, 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 shalom. They were constantly putting declaration to the word peace. The root means to be safe in mind. And we all know your greatest battle is the mind. Right? Remember the song, If I Could Read Your Mind? If I could read your, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? I don't think we'd want to read each other's minds, do you? I think it'd be scary. Right? It means welfare. It means favor. It means full. Peace means full. The root of it means to give. It means complete. Restitution means to restore. It means to make good. But listen to this. It means to perform. The root word for peace in the Hebrew means to perform. It's one, this word has one of the greatest fullness of meanings in the Hebrew language. It's absolutely amazing. So the second place we see peace is in Genesis 24 and 21. There's two definite definitions of peace. This definition of peace is called karash. It's karash. It's K-H-A-W-R-A-S-H. And listen to what it means. This is the flip side of peace. So here's what God does. Here's what God did in the Old Testament. This is what my peace looks like, right? With me, without me. And this is what happens to the peace, the shalom of God, when it's not functioning in your life. It becomes karash is what it comes. Listen to this. Here's what it means. To be silent. Let alone. To be deaf, to cease, to withhold peace, to scratch. You know, we all have a response to fear. Some of us eat, some of us scratch, some of us laugh. Have you ever been around anybody that when anything scary happens, they laugh? Right? You have people that'll chew on their clothes. We all have a response. And our response will reveal our heart position, what it looks like. Here's the thing about the Old Testament. It's the implication that peace was very present in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, peace was given in moments and withheld in moments from people's lives. They didn't walk with a constant peace. I'm wondering if that's why the Jews were constantly saying, shalom, 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 because they had some revelation about the power of declaration, but Old Testament peace was present. It was up here. And there was times when God showered peace and peace showed up, but there was times in the Old Testament when peace was actually withheld. So watch this in the New Testament. First place we see peace, the word peace in the New Testament is Matthew 10, 13. And in the New Testament, there are three distinctive words for peace. Now, let me just tell you this. Go home and see if you can find shalom in the New Testament. And see how many places that you can find it. Or even the gospel, even the epistles. Go try to find peace, the word shalom in the epistles. Sometimes we just assume, well, that's just peace. So the first word, Matthew 10, 13, it's irene. It means to join peace. It means prosperity. It means one peace. It means quietness and rest. And it means to set at one again. In order for us to be set at one again, peace has to be continually present. We can have moments of it. It has to become our lifestyle. The second word for peace in Matthew 20, 31, and I'm just giving you a couple. There's lots of peace in the Bible. Actually, peace is mentioned 329 times in the Bible. I think it's important. That's what I'm thinking. 329 times we see peace, and they fall under these definitions. Now, I'm going to try to say these words. Some of them are really crazy. So the second word is S-E-E-O-P-H-A-O. Matthew 20, 31, it means calm. You ever say to your kids, calm down, you're freaking out. I can give you peace. I have a belt with peace written on the side of it. That's why I say, every time you get crazy, I say, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to invite you into the room and minister some peace to you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So it means calm, it means silence. When you've done all you can do, stand and what? Let him do it. There's a time when God just says, just let me do it. It means involuntary stillness. Now listen to this. There are times in your life, well, God will just say, okay, it's time for you to be quiet. I've had times where God said, stop praying. Yeah, but Lord, prayer, just stop praying. I need you to listen. You're talking so much, you can't even hear the answer that peace would bring. I tell people all the time that are praying for healings, if you're not getting a result from your prayer life for healing, you need to stop. Get your journal out and say, Lord, what am I missing? How do I define my, and I've got a whole series on, you know, defining prayer. Define prayer is how to establish a proper prayer. I haven't preached it, but it's really interesting because we can strategically learn the prayer language, what Jesus and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in the kingdom. It's all through the Bible. So there are times when God just involuntary, and it says this, the inability to speak. Remember when Zechariah went into the temple before John the Baptist was born? And the angel says, because you've not really listened, you're right now at this time, you're going to enter into this place where you're not going to be able to talk. Because the word peace actually means to be dumb in this scripture. So like the angel's going, hey, Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And we're going to, okay. And the angel goes, because you wouldn't believe from this moment on, you're not going to be able to talk till the baby's born and you give him his name. Listen, Zechariah had to go through that those many months of procedure of walking in the peace trust of God. I told Lord, I don't need that lesson. You can just tell me to be quiet and I'll be quiet. Right? This is the third one in Mark 1:25. Phimoo. I love that word. I'm going to use that a lot with my kids. Phimoo. Okay? It means to muzzle. The thing about peace in the New Testament, peace was portrayed as permanently given to us without ever leaving our being. You have all the peace you're going to get right now. Same as you have all the faith. Same as you have all the grace. Here's a verse. John 14:23. This is Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give you and bequeath. I love that word too. I'm using that now every time I talk to my wife. I bequeath this to you. Right? It means, it's actually, in the Aramaic, it's actually an inheritance word. It's not just I'm giving you something. It's actually an inheritance word. It means to transmit something. I give it to you, bequeath it to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now watch this. Now this is a pretty heavy statement. If I said this to you, it wouldn't really sink in. But if Jesus said this to you, you'd go, wow. Right? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. God doesn't say, let me do this. He says, you need to stop acting like you have to put up with agitation. This is not a denial of a problem. This is a conscious choice that you make. I'm either going to agree with that or I'm going to agree that the person of peace lives within me. You'd be surprised how many Christians there are, even in this room, that don't have peace. I can't imagine trying to be in a marriage or a covenant without some form of peace, without some form of joy, without some form of faith, and without some form of grace. We tell young couples when they get married, hey, if you don't have grace, it's going to be rough. Grace is something that you have to have in relationships. You have to have to be successful. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Watch this statement. Just as the Father has sent me forth, I'm sending you. How are you sending me? With peace. How did the Father send you, Jesus? He made me the Prince of Peace. Who are you? You guys are going to represent me, the Prince of Peace. I mean, it's simple. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus tempted by fear? He had to be. Was he agitated, tempted by it? Was there times he wanted to kick his camel? Probably. But he chose. You're not there yet. I'll get you in the message here in a minute. Romans 8 and 6. Now the mind of the flesh is death, both now and forever, because it pursues sin. But listen to this. But the mind of the Spirit is, and what? Are you seeing it? Life and peace. The spiritual well-being that comes from walking with God, both now and. How many of you are walking with God? That walk will look like what you're walking with. These are, Jesus made so many, and Paul made so many bold statements. Listen to Romans 15 and 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and, listen, there's no joy without peace. If you're a miserable person, you got no peace because you can't have joy and peace. You can have moments of joy. I'm telling you, I've been studying. This has really challenged my walk. Joy and peace. Now watch this. Here comes faith. In what? Believing. Through the experience of your faith. Your encounters and experiences of when God answers your prayer or you see something that happens because of your faith is supposed to empower the reality in you that you now have peace. Why? Because I just met your need. You don't realize it. So because I've met this need, you should have peace about praying for this need. Watch me meet this need. Then you'll have more peace. Peace, it's there, it's fullness. But what happens is you begin to expose it. Then you actually start to pray with joy. Be cool to cast devils out of people and be laughing the whole time you're doing it. Why? Because this is a triune truth. 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. May joyous grace and endless, is it up there? May joyous grace, here's grace, and endless peace be yours continually from our Father God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one. One more, 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. May undeserved favor and endless peace be continually yours. Let me tell you this. So peace, check this out, brings a revelation of favor. I hate we lost the whole 60s, late 70s peace, man. I think we need to institute it back into the church. Maybe we need to get some dyed t-shirts with the peace signal on them. Maybe we all need to go out next week and I'll book you all up for a tattoo with the peace signal on your shoulder. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that we're missing revelations that we look at and we see them as this big, but they're crucial to our identity. They're crucial. God wants anything that's in your life that presents fear and anxiety, agitation, that disrupts or troubles your life, he wants you to check it with peace. So when I have an encounter now, I could be in my house by myself and I could feel something. I can be meet somebody and be talking about something and all of a sudden, the peace in me gets checked. Hey, that's not me. I've had people give me words that peace is checked. Me and my wife won't make a decision for our lives without peace. And we make decisions together. Financial decisions, every decision we make together. You can't be in covenant and not flow in peace. We having fun yet? Because we think peace is out there in the atmosphere. It's here. John said it this way in John 14:27. There's a lot of scripture. Why am I giving you so much scripture? I'm hoping that if you're not getting me, you'll get the word. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourself. Wow, I have that power. I want to end with this story. I love this story. And I know you've heard it preached on many times. I'm going to break it down for you a little bit with a bit of a word study. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 40 is a real personable story for me. Because I grew up in a fishing village, and right out of high school, most of us went on boats. So my first experience, when I left high school, I went on a boat, and I would go to sea. I would leave on a Monday. I'd be gone 14 days, in for two, and back out 14 days. And we lived that way the whole fishing season. The only problem was I got seasick every time. I would eat so I would have something to bring up. And I would still have to work. So I'd be going, and working so I'd get a paycheck for 14 days straight. I would come in and eat everything I could for 2 days to try to gain weight because I knew when I went back out, one of the greatest diets of all time, I would come back in 10 to 12 pounds lighter. And everybody kept telling me, my buddy said, you'll get your sea legs. Don't worry about it, man. Well, after a year, I still had no sea legs. I had land legs still. And an old skipper came up to me and I was thrown up over the side of the boat. And he says, I'm going to tell you something, son. Some people never get their sea legs. That was my last trip. I walked off the boat onto the wharf and got down on my knees and kissed the wharf and said, see, you will never see me again. So I know what it's like to be in storms. I know what it's like to be laying in your bunk and your boat hit a rogue wave and throw everybody out of their bunks onto the floor. I've seen boats be stripped by one wave of all their equipment, radar, lifeboats, equipment, stripped it like somebody was gonna paint it one wave. So when I'm reading Mark 4 and the disciples are in a storm and they're fishermen, they know what it's like to be in a storm. But this storm is freaking them out. So before the encounter, he's about to give them a peace teaching. This is what I'm delivering to you. Just a simple peace teaching. Okay? So before this encounter, this truth, he spends the rest of the chapter talking about the value of truth, the seed of truth, the understanding of the kingdom of God. It'd be like me saying to Brian, Brian's scared of heights. Just say Brian's scared of heights. He's probably not, but if he was scared of heights, and I would say, Brian, let me just tell you something about the truth, man. The truth is this, and let me just plant this seed in your heart, man. This is knowledge, man. This is heavy truth, man. Now, let's me and you climb this fire tower that's 350 feet in the air, and when you're up there, the wind sways it. It's just a straight let. Brian's going, okay, yeah, great. He's going to be hesitant. But these guys are all in. Here's what Jesus says after he's done all this teaching. He says, hey, guys, let's take a trip on the good old gospel ship. Watch this. This is a field trip for the disciples. God just finished. His last thing he talked to them about was the kingdom of God, the government of the kingdom, the concept of the kingdom. The Lord really unpacked this week for me. It says, on the day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. Now listen to this. God's about to take them across into experience they've never had before in the revelation of peace. His wording is so brilliant in this story. This is where you are. I'm going to take you across from where you are and take you over here. And by the time you get over here, you're going to have a different perspective of the kingdom. You're going to see my kingdom differently, and you're going to see your identity in the kingdom differently. See, sometimes when we won't allow peace to be our judge and bring justice to our lives, and we don't choose peace, what happens is we never cross over into the encounter God wants us to have. So our identity never changes. Thank you, Jay. Let me just say this. Some of you, and I love you, some of you have had pretty cool encounters with God over the last 2 years. If those encounters have not permanently changed you, you've truly not crossed over. I'm a deer hunter. My dad taught us, all us boys, to shoot, all to hunt. I can go in the woods, and if you're a deer hunter, you can probably do this. I can look down at a track and say, 1 day old, 2 day old, 3 day old, 4 day old, last week, last month, he's been killed. When we don't embrace encounters and the imprint that they place on our life, and we don't say to God, why am I experiencing this? What does it mean to me? If we just shrug it off like a cool encounter, after a while, what happens is your conscious mind says, there was a track there. There's a little track there. There's really no track there anymore. Because you've not crossed over. And sometimes the crossover is really creepy and can be really challenging. Now, I'm not wanting sympathy. I'm just going to tell you reality. My wife says to me all the time, she says this, people will never understand what it's cost you to leave what you were a part of. Well, I thought what you were part of was terrible. It had some bad things about it, maybe. So when we made the choice we made for the prophetic words that we got, we actually had to make a choice. Okay, are we going to stay on the shore? Or are we going to get in the boat? Since then, I've seen a lot of people jump out of the boat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen to the story. So he's on the cross. He's taking them on this revelation journey, crossing over into truth. And the truth is peace. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. So I'm assuming he had no luggage. Okay? Just as he was. And the other boats were with him. Now listen, we always read this story like Jesus and the disciples and then went on the lake. There's all kinds of boats on the lake. They're following this guy. This is not just an encounter for the disciples. This is an encounter that everybody that owns a cool boat on the lake. This is a real encounter, right? So, and a great windstorm arose. And I've been in the ocean where you're steaming to get to your nets 150 miles offshore, and you're out there. You can't see land. All you see is water, sky, water, sky. For 14 days, water, sky, water, sky. That's all you see. and you realize if anything happens to the boat, life jackets aren't going to matter. You're at the mercy of the ocean. And I've seen us go from a flat calm, within an hour you're having to tie on to keep yourself in the boat and work at the same time. People, I love fishing. I tell my friends, I hate it. You're crazy. I like to fish. But you can have that 14-day stuff. So watch this. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking. Watch this word, into. This word into means ice, I-C-E. This word means expressing motion that affects your emotions. Is that not crazy? That little into word. And it's a motion that is affecting your emotions. When my wife holds my hand, it affects my emotions. My kids don't obey, it affects my emotions. You're living in constant motion. Happy one day, into God one day. It's just, we're living on this roller coaster of emotions. So in, ice. It means against. It means the intent. Listen to this. This word into means the intent of the mind. Is that not crazy? When you take this scripture and you begin to break it down through a word study, you'll find out how precise Jesus was when he was talking to these guys in Hebrew. He was giving them this revelation. They were like, wow, this is cool. And he said that the water began to come into the boat so that the boat, the word boat means vessel. The word vessel means a person in whom some quality, such as peace or grace, is infused. Let me say it again. Because the whole trip is about peace. And the word boat means a vessel. It means to furnish. It's a person in whom a quality such as grace or peace is infused. It says, and the boat was filling. The original language says, and the boat was already full. So it's not like they were getting a bump on a wave and they were going, hey, somebody better get Jesus. It's getting rocky out here. It's like they're standing to their waist in water. There's about this much room in the boat and Jesus is sleeping. I figure if he can walk on water, he can sleep on water. Apparently. If you've never been on a boat that's in a storm, you do not know how hard it is to sleep. So he's sleeping. I love it. The boat's full. But he was in the stern of the ship. Listen to this. I'm breaking it down. Are you okay? The stern, I'm going to tell you something about the stern. It's not the bow. This is the stern. This is the back of the ship. The stern is what steers the boat. Jesus knows what steers his life. So he can sleep through a storm. And guess what it is that steers his life? It's peace. I don't know why I'm always having such bad luck. I don't know why I always have to deal with such crap. And I don't know why we're always being, you know, that's okay. Just get some peace in your life and let peace steer you through it. That's what steer's talking about here. He's given them a revelation of, this is what you guys need to have to steer your life through the storms. I know you think it's faith, and it is faith. But let me show you about, at the end of the story, Jesus said, let me show you how faith and peace are connected. Are you okay? Check it out. I think it's a beautiful story. So it was already full, but he was in the stern. Asleep on a cushion. The word cushion here is translated pillow. And this word means, listen to this, the resting place of the head, the brain, or the thoughts. Let me say it again. How many of you got a pillow? You lay down at night, it's the resting place of your head, your brain, and hopefully your thoughts. If not, it's called you're agitated. You have no peace. He's asleep. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, the word sea means restless mass. Sometimes life just feels like a restless mass sometimes. How many of you have all said this lately? I just can't seem to get any rest. Whew, I got this going on. I got that going on. I got dealing with this, dealing with that. If you're a businessman, I'm dealing with people. I'm dealing with finances. I'm dealing with this. I'm whatever it is. You're looking around. You're dealing with kids. You're dealing with your job. You're dealing with your house. You're dealing with your whatever it is. It's just, sometimes it's just like this restless mass. And these guys are feeling like this is it for them. And Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Take a deep breath. Do it right now. Take a big deep breath. And breathe out slow. Now, some of you don't look calm. Try it one more time. Deep breath. Breathe it out slow. It's called tranquility. You know what that is? It's the quality or state of being. That's what calm means here. You can't step into being who you're meant to be because it's in him we live and move and have our being. It's a good word. It was for me. Now watch how he ends. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Well, my pants are wet. I've been standing in hip water for the last hour and a half trying not to wake you up because I didn't think you were some kind of losers hanging out, seeing all these miracles and not enough faith to get across the lake." So watch what Jesus says. Have you still no faith? Check it out. No peace, no faith. Little peace, little faith. Jesus equates their faith you thought faith was a if you could just pray it over and over again. Sometimes we think praise, "Lord, how do I pray? I need an eloquent prayer, Lord. This has to work. It's got to be like, you know." And God says, "Hey, just first right now, just calm down. Just calm down. Why? Because I've got this. It's really not about you." And he said, "If you let anything rob you of your peace, it'll affect your faith." I believe we're not seeing more miracles because we're not approaching it with peace or grace. When you approach something for what it gets for you, you are not moving in grace because grace is something you give. It empowers you to give. And sometimes we have to go back and discover what we have and why we have it and what it's for. God used something that these guys were familiar with every day of their life to teach them peace. These guys taught fishing. Most of these guys knew what it was like to be on the water. And sometimes the place that you live, that you put before who God is in your life and why you have what you have and who you are, God will say, "Let's take a trip. I need to show you a couple of things that you've been missing." Somehow you think you should sustain your life on your own peace. Sometimes we think we can sustain our life on by other things that we say to the Lord. "If this would just happen, I would have peace." The Lord says, "What? I'm your peace." I thought about this morning. What if Jesus was conveniently unavailable for the disciples so they could practice their new place of peace? What about if every opportunity that agitates you, that tries to bring fear in your life, that tries to make you nervous, that gives you whatever, is actually the place where you're supposed to practice the peace of Jesus within you? I think we've all had stuff with kids. Anybody, can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Right? We went through some stuff with our kids. It was amazing. When we went through stuff, it's like, okay, God, they're demon-possessed. How do we deliver them, and what does that look like? And no, you just get to a place where you say, God, we don't understand what's going on. We're going to do our best, but we're going to go through this thing in peace, and we're going to pray. Why? Not demonic. Teenagers are teenagers. Anybody remember when you were a teenager? Come on. Okay. I'm going to try this one. You remember smoking pot when you were a teenager? I'm watching your hand. You remember having a beer, getting sloshed with your buddies or your girlfriends? Remember being at parties? Remember doing all the crazy stuff, waking up and somebody painted your face like a woman? You don't know how it happened or who did it? That was one of my encounters. Right? My dad and mom didn't try to figure it out. They just, Lord, your word says that me and my household will be saved. And they would declare those truths over us every day. They never thought that probably six of their kids would all be in ministry, because we were hellions. What position that? Peace. I used to say to my dad when I got saved, I put you through a living hell. Dad said, we had peace through the whole thing. We knew. I knew, Jamie. I knew you couldn't live in the world. I knew what you thought that would bring you peace and joy and fulfillment was the very thing that would push you back to who you are in me. And some people live in such a state of worry. Let me tell you something about peace. Peace is actually a declaration. Jesus had to speak to the storm from a conscious place of peace. That word consciousness freaks people out. Consciousness is the place you live in every day in your thought process. And Jesus is telling the disciples, I just need you guys to be conscious that I'm peace for you. When you really discover peace, you actually develop a language of peace. That's what verse 39 is talking about. Jesus get up. I don't think his robe was blowing in the wind and his eyes were and his hair was all cool. And he was in, there was none of that. He got up out of his sleep and he went, oh my gosh, peace be still. Then he looked at the disciples and says, what the heck, guys, no faith? You just saw me do all kinds of miracles. I just had a tent revival on the other side of the lake, fed a couple thousand people with a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Here we are in the ocean, and you don't think that we can make it through a storm? I think the worst thing, and Brian will tell you this, the worst thing is when you teach somebody a truth and they go break back to what they were taught and helped get out of. Victim mentality, inner vows, UGBs, all this crap that we lead you in truth and we say, hey, you can get rid of this and you can be rid of this. These are the red flags. And you step out of it for a minute, you go through a storm and you revert right back to the fisherman you were before you had an experience where Jesus calmed your storm to begin with. A couple more thoughts and we'll move on. I said this years ago at Covenant, sometimes our focus has to be, God, what do you want to be for me now that you haven't been yet when every storm we go through? What's a part of the nature that you want to show me about you in this storm that I haven't learned yet? We don't ask that. We get so overtaken by the situation. We don't take time to say, hey, God, I can see what's going on around me. What are you doing? What truths about your nature and kindness do you want to bring me? See, peace is a place of rest. It's developed by practicing rest. Right? We teach us on rest. We, as a staff, we talk about rest. I talked about it last week. It's being still. And the Bible says it's a peace in Philippians that passes all understanding. Choosing peace is the key. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, God's talking about peace, and he's getting into peace, and he starts talking about that when we choose greater truth, we actually punish the devil. I love this concept. I could preach for weeks on this concept. He says, taking thoughts captive, casting down every imagination and high place that comes against a greater truth. He says, when we become obedient to truth, we punish disobedience. Why do you think the enemy wants you to be disobedient to truth? Why? Because you give him a right to punish you. What if I told you that you had the power to actually mess with the enemy's head instead of him messing with yours? Well, I thought that would be a good moment. That was like a happy moment for me. Right? Let me finish with this final thought and we'll pray. Peace is not just situational. How many of us think peace is situational? You know, when I get in a real tough situation and it's not working, then I'll ask God for peace. How many of you think faith is situational? How many of you think prayer is situational? I don't really pray a lot, but boy, when something goes wrong, I pray. I don't talk to Jesus too often, but I'll tell you right now, when this happens, I talk to Jesus all the time. Till he fixes it, then I stop talking to Jesus. Sometimes I think we think Christianity and church and fellowship and community and grace and prayer and peace and worship is something that is once in a while. I'm not preaching this because I'm a preacher. For long before I was a preacher, I loved church. I went to every church service of every denomination that was open. I could not help but be in worship. Why? Because it was a lifestyle for me now. How many of y'all raised in church? Put your hands up. All right? You go all week. We all do our own thing all week. We work. We do what we do. We counsel. We do the work we do. You do the work you do. And then we act like two hours together corporately is a big deal. I'm just being honest with you. I love you to death. But there's going to have to begin to be an appreciation for the kingdom connection that we have with each other and with God. And sometimes those who have peace can sow peace into others' lives. Those who have a revelation of grace can sow grace into others' lives. We don't have to agree perfectly on everything, but our responsibility is to build a community and then go out there and pour out what we are perfecting in the kingdom. So it's not situational, it's relational. Peace is a relational practice. It is not a situational practice. It's not something you pull out of your bag of tricks. How many of you went to prayer and you started your prayer off like this? Lord, I know I haven't prayed a lot lately. And I know you're probably, if you don't want to, you really don't have to answer this prayer. Because you haven't seen me a lot. I'm kind of doing my own thing right now. I have. As a minister. Get ready to preach tonight and say, you know, Father, should I have Brian or Noah preach this week? I really haven't had a lot of time spent with you. That's how, listen, when your body and your mind gets distracted, it'll challenge your peace. It'll change the way you think about things. And peace's job is to constantly flood your heart and your mind. And it empowers the presence of your expectation. When I know he's my God of peace, I expect results that will empower peace and make me feel like, anybody ever prayer and you just knew right off the bat, well, God said he's got this. You know, there comes a time when you have to move from prayer into declaration. Where you have to stop saying, God, can you? And start saying, thank you, God, you're doing it. Thank you, God, you are. Peace makes you sensitive to that. And sometimes anxiety, hopelessness, agitation makes you unhealthy in your mind. And what you do as a believer is you go into a mode of survival. Can I tell you what survival looks like? I'm just not feeling God. I'm not hearing God. I'm having a hard time just to get myself motivated to be, you know, connected to what I'm supposed to be connected to in the kingdom. You got so much stuff, so much negativity that you're embracing all kinds of stuff that robs your mind of peace. And the stuff you're embracing, you actually think is going to give you peace, but it never does. And what happens is your ship usually sinks. You will not enjoy being on a sinking ship. I'll tell you right now. I throw my dope over. I'd ask Jesus into my heart. I'd hit the floor and pray. I mean, listen, I became an instant Christian in storms. God's designed you not to survive. He's called you to prevail. Peace is a prevailing presence. It leads you into victory. Jesus was not a survivor. He was a prevailer. Peace helps empower the promises of God in your life. Go ahead and stand. I've said enough. Stand up. Let me say this again because it's been repetitious. Everything in God, let me just define this for you. And this is something I'm learning. I've not arrived, folks. I'm not saying I'm like this and you're not. I'm saying I'm in this learning process. But I'm learning this. Every truth is first personal, then public. If it's not public, you don't have it personally. You cannot give what you don't have. I'm not saying you'll never have a problem. You will. But you're not supposed to embrace problems. You're supposed to embrace peace. I had so much peace coming. I could just, during the worship, I could just feel this weight of just peace. Peace. You know, we were a revival one time in Calhoun. We had several nights where people would come in and say, there's a cloud in this house. By the fourth or fifth night, you could come in and literally see the cloud. And people would ask me, what do you think that is? And all I could say was, I feel peace. But you can go through stuff. It makes you feel like your peace is left. I know what that's like. And I'm here to tell you with my heart, that's not God's design. And if you're not having peace, you're probably just surviving. It's the most unhealthy way to do your journey with Jesus. Then you start blaming everybody else for where you're at. So Holy Spirit, we ask for peace. I want the altar team to come, if you'll come and stand with me tonight. And I'm going to do something. I could just dismiss you. Be easy. And I don't always do this. And I promise you I won't. But I love, sometimes when you give a serious truth, it takes response. I mean, remember this. Always remember this. Grace, Faith and peace are a choice. You know, Peter had the ultimate lesson, right? Peter went to another level because God not only talked to them about peace, Peter got out and walked on a stormy ocean. Remember the story, right? I'm wanting that encounter. I'm wanting to be fishing with somebody and say, hey, I left my bait box on the shore. I'll be back in a minute. That's what I'm after. But I believe there's some people, I just hear my heart. I'm not trying to single you out. I'm not trying to embarrass you. There is no shame in this house. What I'm giving you tonight, I've gone through it, and there's areas of my life where I'm still going through it. It's very easy to talk negative, to develop a negative language and miss the peace that God has for you. And religion adapts. I don't ever want to get to a place because of what's happening to me and what's happening to us where we start belittling every little church that doesn't have what we have. They may have something greater or something more powerful than what we have, a truth. Sometimes we brag about, well, we're different and we're changed, but we're actually, religion has adapted and we've become the people we were before, which just with a different name attached to it. The funnest thing for me at this tent revival that we just were a part of, we had like 98 souls, first-time commitments, people that never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You should have seen the look on their face. It'll take you back and you'll sit and go, wow, I need that encounter fresh. I need Jesus to do that in me again. You could see fear and anxiety and addiction leaving people and peace. So bow your heads, let me pray for you, and then we're going to invite you up. So Father, my goal is not to in any way shame people, but I do want to speak truth over my people. These are my community. These are the people I'm doing life with. These are people I want to see succeed in everything that you have, not balance, fullness. So I'm asking you for just a moment of boldness. We will not let anybody rob us of who we are. I want some of my elders to be on standby. But right now, if there's something attacking your peace, I want you to come up here. I want to take care of it. We want to take care of it. Pastor, all of a sudden this fear has shown up. All of a sudden this worry has shown up. All of a sudden this anxiety has shown up. All of a sudden I'm realizing that I've opened the door for something and I'm empowering the opposite of peace and it's robbing me of my identity. That's you. Come up here right now. Just come up here and stand across. All across the aisle. I'm going to pray. These guys are going to pray. If you're experiencing that, listen, don't hold back. This is a moment. Don't ever underestimate encounters and moments and anointings. Sometimes there's a moment in the presence where God comes in and he releases something in that moment. And what we do as Christians, because we don't want anybody to think we got any issues, the enemy robs us of that encounter. I see it all the time. What we're saying to God is, I'd rather stay the way I am and put myself out to experience that. So if you're here and you've got fear and you've got anxiety and you've got agitation and you've got worry, this is your night. This message is for you. I don't care what you're worrying about, your business, your finances, your marriage, your kids, the future. This is your night. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you one more time. Then we're going to pray. If you're here and you need deliverance from anything, that's hindering you. And I'm not talking about you being demon-possessed. I'm talking about something that's entered your life that you don't like anymore. Anybody else? Anybody else? Appreciate you guys. Okay. I'm going to get, come on up. I need one more couple so they're not standing back. One of our elder couples, if you'll come. We'll pray up here. I don't want anybody waiting. We got somebody coming here. You can come too, Joan, Sherry. There's somebody else. Well, two couples came. There must be one more person somewhere. Anybody else? I don't know why I feel this altar thing right now so heavy. My stubbornness is telling me to move on, but the Holy Spirit is saying, just wait a sec. Is that okay? I'm not trying to embarrass the people that come. The Lord's just, I think he's still dealing with some hearts in here. Thank you for your obedience. Anybody else? And we're going to pray. I will tell you this. Those of you that have come, I have absolute assurance when I was preparing this message, you're going to be today, you're going to be different tonight when you leave. You know why? It's a supernatural peace, the Bible says. You can't define it. It's a peace that only comes from God. Supernatural. So, you guys that have come, if you'll connect with one of these couples right quick, just whatever, Josh, you either one of these, move along, just come down here, hook up with someone, go ahead. I love it. Close your eyes, let me pray over you. Peace, Lord. Anything in our lives that's robbing us of stillness, the calm, we just speak to that right now. And I speak peace. Thank you, Dana, Scott. Thank you. If you don't mind, those of you that are in the audience, could you just lift your hands for a moment and begin to worship? Just begin to thank him for his peace right where you are.